So now you know who you've been praying for. Y'all like the way that curtain comes out? Do it again, Morgan. Let's go back. All right. And you can go ahead and go to the outline. I'm sorry. I'm telling you, if I don't have it written down, I'll forget it, you know. Yeah, are y'all like that? I even have a note by my bed to get up. So, and I told you this morning, I get up every morning because I don't want to wake up dead. But Luke chapter 23, verse 7. We're looking at the fifth trial tonight in a five-part of a six-part series leading up to Good Friday, Preparation Day. I've earnestly believed, and I proved it out by the Bible, I believe that Christ was crucified on Friday. Not Wednesday, not Thursday, but Friday on Preparation Day. Because he had to be in the ground before the Sabbath, 6 p.m. on sundown. Now, these six mock trials that we've been looking at, let me review a little bit, are kangaroo trials, are divided into three religious and three civil trials. The three religious trials by the religious leaders all found him guilty, of course. They wanted him put to death. But in the three Roman trials, he was found innocent, but because of compromise, he was put to death. Now, these trials started about 2 a.m. on Good Friday, Friday morning, after he was taken in Gethsemane, in the garden. And they lasted until about 8 a.m. And we know that Christ was put on the cross at 9 a.m. and the darkness at 12. And then he died, gave up the ghost at 3 p.m. And then he had to be in the tomb by 6 p.m. Okay? So that's the scenario there. But these religious trials consisted of his presence before Annas, the former high priest, which was illegal, in his home, illegal at night. Caiaphas, also illegal because there wasn't a quorum of the Sanhedrin there, also at night and also illegal. And then the Sanhedrin, the full Sanhedrin, all 70 of them present when they actually pronounced a death sentence upon him. But the Jews could not put people to death. They had to refer him to Rome. So he was referred to, as we saw, Pilate. And tonight we see him back with Herod, and then next week we'll see him back with Pilate again. Now the original charge that these religious trials brought was, of course, blasphemy. He claimed to be God, and he was God. But if they're going to bring him to Pilate and Herod, they have to come up with a political charge in order to put him to death. And if you note in verse 2 of 23, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ the King." So the charge they brought to Rome was the fact that he was guilty of sedition, uprising the people. Yes, he was trying to put the people back on the right track. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, that was a lie because he told us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And saying that he himself is Christ a King. And they didn't understand that his kingdom was not of this world. He wasn't a political king. He was a spiritual king. And one day he's going to literally reign for 1,000 years in the New Jerusalem. So they brought these charges against him. So tonight we see him before Herod, if you will. Pilate passing the buck to Herod. That's how you know you're a politician, right? You pass the buck, right? And that's how you know you have a calling to be a politician. Okay, noodle back, weak, compromising, no convictions. And so we see him passing the buck to Herod. Now, let me say a little bit about the Herods before we get into our text. The Herodian dynasty lasted, there was about six of them. The ruler was called a Herod, like a president, it's kind of like the Patels that own the motels and things like that, you know. That's what they're called. But there were six of them, and they lasted before the birth of Jesus until after his resurrection. Now, Herod Antipas that we're looking at tonight was the son of Herod the Great, who massacred the infants at Bethlehem. It was Antipas who murdered John the Baptist for condemning his relationship with his brother's wife, Herodias. And this is the same Herod that Jesus called the fox, in Luke chapter 13, verse 32. So tonight, let's begin reading in our text. Let's stand in honor of God's word. We'll look at Jesus in the fifth trial before Herod. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, see, he saw an opportunity to pass the buck here. He sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. He was there because it was Passover season. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. You know, he'd kind of been looking forward to seeing Jesus. He was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen him do some kind of miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Now, you need to understand that to Herod, this was all a comedy. It was all a joke, okay? Now, notice verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were in enmity in between themselves. It's kind of like politicians. They become friends when they all want to go after Trump, right? And have strange bedfellows, right? And so this is what we see here. Father, I pray tonight as we look at this text, as we work our way through this text by divisions, Lord, you speak to us again about this mock trial of our Lord. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Appreciate y'all saying amen. Let's note, first of all, in verses 6 and 7, the deference to Herod. And here he sees an opportunity to get rid of Jesus and not to get into a political mess. And Pilate was a weak moral person and a weasel vessel, I would call him. And he saw an opportunity to free himself from this political dilemma. And it was a dilemma. And because if he, at this time, Jesus was popular with the people. And if he had killed him, there would be an uprising with the Jews. And if he let him go, the religious leaders would uprise, and he may lose his position in Jerusalem. So he saw an opportunity to pass the buck here in verses 6 and 7, if you'll note that again. And again, he acted like the average politicians. He was more interested about his position and power and not the people. Without getting political, you do understand that politicians could care less about you, right? It's all about their power. It's all about money, right? And position. And the same way it was here with Pilate and with Herod here. He found no fault, but because of the pressure that he felt to render a final verdict, he sent him to back to Pilate. And again, that was the charge: sedition, forbidding to pay taxes, claiming to be a king over Caesar. Now that's the deference to Herod. Now notice the desire of Herod in verses 8 and 9. Again, let's read that. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. He'd been looking forward to meeting him for some time. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him for his entertainment. Okay? Herod wasn't about to come to Christ. His heart was already hardened. Okay? And so God hardened his heart as well. So in verses 8 and 9, we see the desire of Herod. He was glad to see Jesus face to face, and he wanted him to work a miracle. Now, let me ask you a question. I'll stop right here. What if Jesus had worked a miracle for him? Do you think Herod would have believed? No. It was pastime for Herod. His destiny was already set. And so Jesus didn't work a miracle for him because he was not casting his pearls before swine. Okay? Now remember, Herod beheaded John the Baptist for condemning Herod's illegal marriage to his brother Philip, his wife Herodias. And I believe that he did not want to make the same mistake. He was careful with Jesus, if you will. He just made a mockery out of it, a show. And isn't that what they do with our Lord today? It's all a comedy to them. It's all a mockery to them, you know. And to update you on this, Joy Behar, she apologized to Vice President Pence, but she did not apologize to us, you know, because that would compromise her position with the liberal ABC, right? But it was able to see. And I think the only reason why she apologized to Trump, I mean to Pence, was because Disney World owned ABC, or vice versa. And they didn't want to cut on their business because their new families would quit going to Disney World, right? See, it's all about money. It's not about conviction, right? And so that's what it's all about. So in verse 9, he questioned Jesus extensively, but Jesus remained silent. And we see, by the way, this is the only Roman leader that Jesus refused to speak to, Herod. And not that he was defiant, but again, he knew his hardened heart. It was pointless to answer and play their game, see? And that's what the world tries to do. They try to suck you into a conversation with no intent of ever believing or being searching for the truth. They just want to make fun of you, okay? And they do that. So what do you do when that happens? Well, you just tell them the truth and go on. You can't help it, right? Whatever their reaction is, you can't help that. We're not responsible for how they react. We're responsible for telling the truth. Pastor friend, every Saturday night, he texts me and I text him some kind of inspiring quote. And he texts me and says something, you know. And then I text him back and said, remember, you didn't write the mail, you just deliver it, right? And that's all we do, right? So he didn't play their game in verses 8 and 9. Then thirdly, notice the disrespect of Herod in verses 10 and 11. 10 through 12, excuse me. Let's read that again. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Can't you just imagine them in your mind? Herod playing around with Jesus, and they were getting more excited all the time. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and set him again to Pilate. See, it was all a game with Herod here. He was playing a game, but I think I can safely say this, that Herod is not playing a game today, okay? He's not playing a game where he's at, right? It's real, and he's there in the everlasting fire. But he was very disrespectful, Herod was. The Jews rejected his non-verdict. They needed a verdict. They wanted Jesus put to death. And they couldn't do it, so they knew that Pilate and Herod had to do it. And so they hated Jesus and accused him even more. Notice verse 11. Look at verse 11 again. Mocking Jesus, arraying him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him away to Pilate again. This is what we fail to see here. It was not Herod who was judging Jesus. It was Jesus who was judging Herod, right? That's what's happening. And that's what's happening in the world. They may think they're judging Jesus, right? But Jesus is judging them. Just like the Word of God here. Men stand in judgment of the Word. How foolish that is. The Word of God stands in judgment of them, right? And so we see the world still trying to play this game. And in verse 12, the only thing they accomplished by this maneuver was mending the broken relationship between Pilate and Herod. And Herod was grateful to Pilate for helping him to see Jesus and honoring him by seeking his counsel. But then Herod sends him back to Pilate without issuing a verdict. So it falls back on Pilate. And y'all know the rule of thumb, right? Like Barney Fife said, if you don't nip it in the bud, it's going to come back up and bite you again. So it came back to him again. And this time he had to deal with it, okay? And but they put aside their differences, become friends. And I thought about this truth. Sin loves company, doesn't it? Man, just because people run with you in sin doesn't mean they're your friend, do they? But sin loves company. And sin has strange bedfellows, right? I pray for our kids every day in school, and our children that are in public school, or any other school. It could even happen in the home. And homeschooling. But there's so much pressure. There's so much peer pressure. There's so many things out there that was not there when we were in school, right? When I was in school and I didn't do it, the worst thing the boys could do was go to the bathroom and smoke. That was the worst thing they could do. And what do you see today? Somebody because of peer pressure, can take something somebody gives them and they'll be dead in 5 seconds. And it's a different world. Are y'all hearing me, children and youth? You got to stand up for Jesus, amen? Stand up for what you've been taught and what you hear, right? Because Satan wants no good for you because you're not his child. And he wants to destroy you. So we can't go by peer pressure, right? By the way, peer pressure is adults as well, right? And so isn't that the way it works? Hillary said that women voted for Trump because we men forced our women to do that. Ding, hello. I can't force Faye to do anything, right, Faye? Huh? Did that ring right? You're missing my point up here. Right, men? Can you force your wife to do anything? No, they got their mind. They want women to have women's lib and all this stuff, but when it comes to voting, they want to blame it on us men. Right? I don't go in there and cast a ballot. My wife did that separate from me. Right? Brother Larry? Right? And you know, if I ever found out she voted for the other one, I would get upset. Right? But I can't force her. So that's the lie today. Right? Man, we get the shaft everywhere we turn, don't we? And this is the way it is. Sin loves company, has strange bedfellows. Now, as we close tonight, let me remind you of some truths. And again, I've shared these with you during each of these trials. Some observations about the Roman trials. Number one, Jesus was not on trial. They were. And they failed. They were condemned. They thought they had condemned Jesus, but they were the condemned. Okay? Number two, the mock trials are not really about murder, but God's substitution for our sins. Do you know that there are liberal churches that want to take the blood out? There are liberal churches that want to take and say his vicarious substitution for our sins was not what happened on the cross. That wasn't enough to pay for your sins. Jesus had to go to hell, literally, and pay some more, and then be resurrected? That's heretical. I don't want to be in anybody's shoes that believes that. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished, right? Transaction complete. You don't need to pay anything. Nobody else needs to pay anything. He paid it all on the cross of Calvary, right? And we work because we're saved. We don't work to get saved, and we don't work to maintain our salvation. We work because the love of God lives in us, right? And he lives his life through us. And then number three, from the human side, Jesus was crucified because evil men decided to get him out of the way. They did not hate Jesus. You know why they killed Jesus? Because of envy and because of power. He was a threat to them and their establishment of their old cruddy religion. And he was a threat to them. But from the divine side, his crucifixion was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23, God delivered up his own son to die on the tree. This appointment was made from eternity past. We looked at that one Wednesday night, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Revelation 13 and 8. Now, Jesus didn't all of a sudden say, I believe I'll go to Gethsemane and I believe I'll go to the cross. No, that's why he came, didn't he? For the foundation of the world. So, as I shared with you last Sunday, everybody was in a hurry to kill Jesus, right? The religious leaders, they wanted him out of the way before the people would hear about what was going on. Now later on, they aroused the crowd and began to chant, you know. The crowd will follow anybody. Y'all know that, right? And then they wanted Barabbas rather than Jesus. And so they wanted Jesus out of the way. But from God's perspective, I shared this with you last week, because Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies during his life and ministry and on the cross and will with his coming again, right? And because of all the Old Testament prophecies, Jesus had to be crucified at the same time that the Passover lambs were being offered up in the temple. And that was from 3 to 5 p.m. And Jesus gave up the ghost at 3 p.m., right? Boy, John, wouldn't you like to have been there in that temple and see the temple veil split from top to bottom? Whoa, talking about your religious system, right? Going to pot, that would have been it. But Christ, our Passover lamb, which all the other lambs pointed to, was killed at the very same time that the types were being killed. The picture of those types was being killed as well. And there was a second reason why God wanted his son in a tomb. Well, first of all, he sufficiently atoned for our sins. He was the sacrifice, atoning for all of our sins. But he had to be in the tomb before 6 p.m. sundown, before Sabbath began, because he was to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, part of Friday, Saturday, and part of Sunday, right? See how God orchestrates his sovereignty with human free will to carry out his plan, right? They thought they were doing something, you know, they were killing a man and they're doing everybody a favor because he claimed the blasphemy of being God. But at the same time, it was God who offered his own son up, right, on the cross of Calvary. Now, next week, we're going to look at the sixth trial when he goes back to Pilate. And boy, howdy, you want a compromiser? You'll get it next Sunday as we look at Pilate. All right. No invitation tonight, okay? Let's just bow our heads and let's stand and be dismissed, okay? And Father, we really appreciate the gospel accounts and the accounts of the trials of Jesus. What a mockery, but yet by your divine will. Lord, thank you. You're a magnificent God who works out his plan even with the folly of man. It's just amazing, Lord, when we think about it. And guess what? You're still working that plan out today. We think that they're doing this to us and they're doing that to us, but all is in your sovereign will and purpose to expedite the rapture and the things to come. So, Father, tonight, teach us, continue to teach us from your word. May we be people of the book who desire these things. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.